You may be seated, and if you take out your Bibles, and the words will be on the overhead, and I'd like to have Scott read the scripture, Genesis chapter 1.
Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seeds, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Amen.
Well, as we make our way through the Bible, teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter here at Calvary Chapel, today we start the study of Genesis. We're starting all over from the beginning and going to go right through to the end. The word Genesis means beginning. That is a very good title for the first book of the Bible. And in this book, it records God creating the beginning of creation itself. Man, sin, family, culture, industry. It's written by Moses, that great patriarch, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It does not deal, listen, the only thing that it does not deal with is the creation of God himself. But we know that God always was and will always be. The Bible does tell us how we can know that God exists, and being through his creation. Those that oppose God to do what they will, they don't like this. They don't like to admit that God does exist, because in that, it would cause them to submit to his subjection. We study God, but we can't put him under a microscope either. These things are things of the Lord. We can only confidently know about him what he chooses to reveal to us. And that's why I pray when we come in here that we pray that the Holy Spirit does the enlightening. What he chooses to tell us is profitable and useful for us. I have really prayerfully considered, knowing for some time, I've never taught this book from the pulpit here. I started this church, 2007. We were in the midst of teaching through Genesis. We started about the chapter 20, I think it was. And so here we are. We're going to do the whole book. And I prayerfully considered how deep to go into it. You know, you could spend 3 years in Genesis. You could spend 3 years and still not covered at all. It is just a fascinating book. So I have decided to go through it at a faster pace and glean the messages, a unified theme that begins here in Genesis, the book of beginning, and it extends through the book of Revelation. And that theme is the story of God's gracious, glorious work of redemption. We stand on truth that God has written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on men. Listen, men, 40 of them, 40 authors of the Bible, 66 books written over a period of 1,600 years, 3 different languages. But yet the message of redemption and the very thing that I come out of this is when I study it, the more I study it, the more I realize this is a supernatural book, that God has a supernatural way of teaching us his plan, his ideas, his creation. We believe the Bible must be understood literally. And with that, it's as straightforward and true according to its literary context. Now, if you approach it in that way, then you'll have no problem with understanding the Bible. I'm not saying that everybody reads it and says, oh yeah, I get all that. No, it's a lifetime study. But I will say that if you approach it and you say, well, this is true and that is not, that's symbolic, this isn't, then you're going to be very confused at studying the Bible. The book has been attacked by many ways, many critics, science in itself, worldly science that is, and they yet have to prove one error in the Bible. They have yet to prove that anything is false. Oh, they have their theories. And there are schools and colleges all about our land that teach that there was evolution and that God had no part and all that sort of thing. There are some great creation science ministries, and you're going to hear me talk about these as we go through this book, that have gone a long ways in uncovering the truths of the Bible and supporting creation science, good science, that God is all about. Some of these, you'll think of back to Genesis. I think of Answers in Genesis with Ken Ham. There are many great ministries. Connie Hartel is a real, she's back on the soundboard there. She is a gal that has a lot of knowledge to share. She has resources in our Bible library. And I would like to say this, that in the beginning of this church, we had a group of people that really were creation science at heart. They really have been a part of the roots of this church. And so there's a lot of resources to search these things out. Let's get started. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, verse 1. Can't go any further than 10 words right now without saying something. In the beginning, the Bible simply and straightforwardly declares the world did not create itself. It didn't come out of a big bang. It didn't evolve over millions of years. It came by God's creation. It was God that created. By definition, He is eternal and He has always been. Now notice carefully, there is a word for created that is translated from a Hebrew word, bara. We're going to hear a lot about this. I'm glad it's a four-letter word. I can pronounce it. That's my extent of Hebrew language, bara. Created out of nothing is what it means. The critics do not want to accept that, because if they did, they would have to admit that there is a God and that they would have to subject themselves to Him. That is really the basic problem that man deals with. That is the basic problem that science deals with. And in that, they would have to say that He created in 6 days. Not possible. Right. It is impossible in man. It's not possible by men, but it is possible by God. If you believe Genesis 1:1, these 10 words that make up verse 1, if you believe Genesis 1:1, you'll have no problem believing the rest of the Bible. If you believe by faith that God created, spoke it into existence, listen, there's nothing bigger than that, is there? The word God in Hebrew here in this first verse is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim, grammatically, when you break that down, it's a plural word used as if it were singular. That's perfect for the support of the Trinity. Three persons forms one God. Three persons, one God. Now, we left off last week in the study of Matthew chapter 28. We went through that first gospel book. And there in that last chapter, we studied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, I've stated this many times, and I hope you're comfortable with it. But if you're not, you're going to get comfortable with it. And that is, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. The entire burden of proof for Jesus' claim to deity lies in the fact that there's an empty tomb. There's no body. Nobody stole it. It was resurrected. It really is the door of faith to believe everything He ever said. It swings on the hinge of the resurrection. If He's alive, you believe Genesis 1:1, God created, wow, your faith is growing. His resurrection documented, as we clearly taught last week, over 500 eyewitnesses, 11 disciples having gone to the death, saying that my life, I'll give it up for for the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus speaks with absolute authority. As God, Jesus fashioned the Garden of Eden creatively. We see that in John 1:3, where it says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." As God, Jesus referred to creation in the reference that He gives of God creating them, what? Male and female. He said that in Mark 10:6. Therefore, when talking to a skeptic, when you're talking to somebody that is a skeptic of God, those that don't believe in God, take that argument. Listen, don't argue about fossils. Don't argue about the ancient things of history and all the artifacts and all those things. Those are good things to talk about. But don't argue that point. Take it to the very fact, the single issue that matters, and that is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is He in your life? Who is He in the world? That's the key. Jesus is the key. We're going to see that from the book of Genesis, right on through Revelation, that this Bible, it's His story. It's not history. It's His story. The earth was without form, verse 2. And void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is a very important verse. Listen, put on your ears, listen up. Be very attentive, focus. There are those that have advanced what has been called the gap theory. You've probably heard that if you've been in church very long. They call the gap theory. This is the idea that there is a long and an indefinite chronological gap between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis 1. Most gap theory teachers, and listen, I'm not putting them down. I love, some of them are very close to me as teachers. They teach this gap theory to explain, in their opinion, the fossil record, assigning old and extinct fossils to this indefinite gap. Their thinking is that the earth was originally created not without form and void, but it became without form and void through the destructive work of Satan. That's their idea. That's their theory. They believe that Satan himself, as he was cast from heaven, speaking specifically like with Isaiah 14:12, talking about Lucifer and his falling out as he was a very prideful angel, the most beautiful angel, the morning angel. In pride, he was cast out of heaven and he took a third of the angels with him. Also in Revelation 12:7, 8, and 9, it speaks to this great war between Michael and Satan ending in his being cast out. Those that hold to the gap theory speak about specifically Isaiah 45, verse 18. It says this, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Listen, He did not create in vain, or in other words, He did not make something that was bad. Satan made it that way. That's what those that teach the gap theory support. The word vain is interesting. The word vain and void are the same Hebrew word of Genesis 1:1. Now, I'd like to take you what I believe. How I interpret this scripture, how I interpret this verse. I interpret the Bible literally, totally literally. So I look at this verse and I say, God looked at what He created at first. It was without form and void, meaning empty, and it was dark. It had water all around it. But then God, like a mother bird, God, like a mother hen over her eggs, would just hover. He hovered over it, and His Spirit hovered over the face of the waters, and He created more. When God created the earth, He then built, listen carefully, then He built an old earth in it, creating things in the midst of a time sequence with age built in it. I believe that the fossils were there from the very beginning of what He created because He put them there. Well, we know that death and sin entered by one man, that one man, Adam. And before that, there was no death. We read things in the New Testament, such as Romans 5, verse 1. Let me bring it to you here. Verse 12. Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Because Adam was already of a matured age, I believe, when he was created, there was age built in. That's the only way it makes sense. God said He created Adam. He didn't make him into a little baby and then he matured. He created him right there. There was Adam. And later on, we will see in the next chapter that when he fell, when he decided to disobey God, that's when death entered in. Up until then, you couldn't have fossils dying or those types of things. The trees in the Garden of Eden, I believe they did have growth rings. Why? God created it that way. If you have the faith to believe that God created, then you know that He can create the canyons and even the sandy beaches in Adam's world. We all know that sand takes time to make, right? It's the product of broken down rock. And so He had some. Oh, no, yes. We get this question. It's like a joke, but I believe that Adam had a belly button. God created. He could create. You see, if you have the faith to believe God created, it is a tiny little step to believe that God is able to create. Amen? He goes on in verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So we have day one. And yes, I believe that it was a literal 24-hour day. That's what it says. God says, let there be light, and there was light. It was good, and this was before there was a sun, by the way. There was no sun at this point. There was no moon to give or reflect light. So it was there in the beginning. And He said it was good. Why? Because He created it. God separated the dark from the light to make a day. It is the same way in our own bodies, our own souls. When He gives us the light of Him, we are brightened. We become new. People that knew me before July of 1981 don't know me today. Why? Because I changed. Why? Because God changed me. He worked in my heart. He worked in my soul. And He'll work in your heart. He will set you free from whatever it is that you struggle with. If you come to God and begin your journey with Him, you ask Jesus into your life, He will give you the hope of change. He will begin that work even now today. And in that, He will create a new being. Revelation 22:5 says, that in the eternal dwelling with God, there will be no sun, there will be no moon, that He will be light. Listen, if He can do that in the end, He can do it in the beginning. He was the light. He is the light, and He will be the light. Glory be to God. Then verse 6 says, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. What he is saying here, and I used to be, this one always kind of, I struggled with, you know, I just couldn't figure out the expanse and what all was being said. He's saying of the expanse or space, the atmosphere, the waters of the land are separated from the water vapor in the sky. Many that are creation scientists believe what took place was the separation of the sky and its waters and the water on earth. In other words, there was a canopy of a vapor, sort of like canopy, surrounding the entire earth. And it kept out the harmful ultraviolet rays, the radiation and stuff that causes aging to our bodies. The vapor blanket would filter out all these bad things, and it would give a stable, very consistent greenhouse-like effect to the earth. Now, human and animal lifespans would be greatly increased because of that. And we will see that in the book and the study of Genesis early on, where Noah and some of them lived 900 plus years. And that's why. And then we know that the flood brought that all down. And I'm getting off on a rabbit trail already. But this is the thing that God created, the greenhouse effect. Then God said, verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, those whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Jesus said, in 3 days, destroy the temple or his body, and on the third day I will rise. He said that in John chapter 2, verse 19. Here on the third day, what does God do? He creates life. He raises, creates life of plants and seeds. What a beautiful picture. You know, I have always said, and you've heard me many times say, that the Old Testament presents pictures of a New Testament principle. And we have no better one right here. Those who purpose or propose these days of creation were not literal days, but successive ages of slow evolutionary development have a real problem here. It's hard to explain how plants and vegetation could grow and thrive eons before the sun and the moon had been developed. That hadn't happened yet, because they had not been created yet. No modern evolutionist would argue plant life is older than the sun or the moon. But this is what the Genesis record tells us. This is the third day. The third day of God's creation. Revelation tells us of a coming day when we won't need the sun. We won't need the moon or the stars any longer. Why? Because Revelation 21:23 says God would dwell in our midst and he will be the light. There's no reason why God couldn't have started that creation in the same way that he ends it. And he goes on, then God said in verse 14, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earths. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So God made the sun, He made the moon, He made the stars that will bring about the seasons as they rotate. Now God knew exactly how far to set the sun, exactly how far to set the sun from the earth, a few million miles, more or less, and life as we know it would not be possible. You will notice that it is God who does the dividing here. I quote, to divide the light from the darkness. He causes a perfect balance of light and darkness. God's holy. God's perfect. Is there any doubt that He wouldn't create something that is so perfect? He does. There are those today, though, who ask, what's the difference between right and wrong? What's the difference between sin and no sin? God has drawn all the lines, let me tell you. How can we know what is right? When I was a young man, when I was a teenager, and particularly when I went in the service and went to a war, I kept asking myself, how do I know what truth is? How do I know what is right? What God says what is right? You see, God has put down certain principles. And God divides light from darkness. And from the darkness, there is such that much distinction between right and wrong in the same way. You see, He is the one who makes the difference, and He still does. How do we know what God says about right and wrong? Well, we have it right here in the Word. We're studying His Word. All truth is right here in His Word that points to His Son. When you take into account all that is necessary, all that's necessary for the sustenance of life as we know it, there are really few planets able to support life, period. We look at the vast universe. In August of 1981, just shortly after I was saved, I was up at a camp, Tadmore. A big Baptist camp, and there was 1,100 men there. And I remember clearly as I was just reeking with sin and wanting a change in my life, and I had accepted the Lord, and yet I knew I had so far to go. One night they were singing How Great Thou Art. And the men, these 1,100 men or so, were singing, and there was such a powerful voice going up to the heavens, and I laid outside of that auditorium because there was not room in there for me. I laid in the grass and I looked up, and the stars and the expanse was unbelievable. I'll never forget that moment as God showed His greatness to me. We look at the heavens, we look at the stars, and we say, who created that? And that's the beginning of the journey of seeking God. You know, when you take into account factors such as our galaxy type, our star location, our star age, the star mass, the star color, the distance from stars, the axis tilt, the rotation period, specific gravity, tidal force, magnetic field, oxygen quantity in atmosphere, atmospheric pressure, and 20 other important factors. Sound like a scientist, don't I? The probability of all 33 occurrences happening on any one planet, get this, is 1 in 10 to the 42nd power. You see, the total number of possible planets in our universe alone, and there are other universes being created, the possibility is 10 to the 22nd power. I believe there is no other planet anywhere with life, because God created this one for us. Our government spends about, at least $100 million a year trying to find life on other planets. It just might be money better spent on creating intelligent lives in our government. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. The language in the Hebrew is really emphatic. After their kind. After his kind. After its kind. It's emphatic, folks, because in other words, there could be changes within a species, but not changes from one species to another. You see, scientists have been able to breed fruit flies into millions of generations. Science has really come a long ways. And guess what? When they take these fruit flies and they do that, they still end up with fruit flies. You see, they don't ever come up with a honeybee. It just doesn't work. And that's what God's word says here. Most people are unaware. Listen, if you study these, and I don't recommend it, but if you study Darwin's strongest opponents, they were not clergymen, as you would think. You know, being the author of evolution and the great anti-God person that he was, his greatest opponents were fossil experts. You see, Darwin admitted the state of the fossil evidence, and I'll quote from his books. It says, the most obvious and gravest objection which can be argued against my theory, and because of the fossil evidence, all the most eminent paleontologists and all our greatest geologists have unanimously, often vehemently, maintained that the species do not change. Putting it in my kind of words, you take a little poodle, a little teacup poodle, and you take a Great Dane, and you look at these entities, and they're both hugely different. But yet, you cannot breed them over and over and over and end up with a mouse. It doesn't work that way. No matter what you do, you may have kind of a funny-looking dog, but you're going to end up with a dog. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, and cattle, creeping thing, and the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I love the creativity of God, don't you? I look at my neighbor as I'm sitting in some place like this and I say, wow, God created him or her. And she may smell bad or look bad or act bad, but God created her. Praise him. He has a humor. Do you know that? He has a humor. He made the universe, the animal kingdom, so diverse. You look at giraffes. What a funny animal. With this huge neck, you know, that can go along and eat the tall leaves in the top of the trees of Africa. He made the platypus. Oh, what a deal. The peacock in all its glory and beauty. That makes me realize that God is a God of joy. That God is a God of humor. Notice again the phrase, according to its kind. Over and over we see this phrase, according to its kind. That does not become another species in time either, but remain the same over time. And he goes on, then God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This is a huge statement. It should be one that you have lined and highlighted in your Bible. The use of the plural, let us in our image, according to our likeness, is consistent with the idea that there is one God in three persons, the Trinity. What we believe is the Trinity. An understanding of who God or who man is begins with knowing what we are made in the image of God. You see, man is different from every other order of created things because he has a created consistency with God. You see, God does not look like a cow. God doesn't look like a cow. There are those that think so, but it's not true. God made man with three beings. There's the body, there is the soul, and there is the spirit. And God does not take and put a spirit in a cow. You see, the soul refers to our mind and our emotions and relates to people. The spirit refers to our eternal being and relates to God. A cow does not relate to God. A cow is simply eating hay and growing and becoming, well, in some cases, dinner on our plates. Animals have bodies and they have souls, but they do not have a spirit. They do not have that third being, but they do not have that spirit because they were not made in God's image. Our image is such a powerful statement. It means human possesses personality. Some of you lack a little bit in that way. There are those that have knowledge. Well, maybe you lack a little in that one too. We have feelings. Oh, maybe some of you have a whole bunch of those. And then we have a very good, perfect amount of will, which some of you are stronger than others. It means that humans possess spirituality. You see, man is made for communion with God. And it is on a level of the spirit that we can communicate with God. You talk about prayer. Prayer isn't just an act. Prayer is entering into the presence of God, speaking to the Spirit of God. Now, I don't want to mislead you. God does not have a man-formed body. Because we know in John 4:24, God is spirit. So I'm not saying that God has a body like man. He designed man so man's physical body could do many of the things God does. He can see, he can smell, he can touch, he can speak, he can think, he can plan, and so forth. If and when the angels take the form of man, and we see in the Bible that they do this oftentimes in the Bible, he will look like a man. Man's dominance of the created order and his ability to affect his environment is no accident. It is part of God's plan, and don't let anybody tell you any different. You were planned, you have a purpose, you have a direction, and it's centered in God. Know your Creator, folks. So God created man in his own image, verse 27. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We are plainly told God created man fully formed and created him in one day. Not gradually over millions of years of progressive evolution. No way. The idea that a slow progressive evolution could produce a complex mechanism like the human body just doesn't hold up. And really, there are many a doctor that turn to God right here as they study the complexities of what God has created in the human body. So complex, he made them male and female. We talk more about how he made them in the next chapter. We're going to really get into that as we talk about the sin of Adam and the fall of man. He made them with that same word, bara. He created them out of nothing. We're going to talk a little bit more in detail of what and how he did that in the next chapter. In our day, many say there's no real difference between men and women. I don't think there's anybody in this room believes that, though. I don't think the ones that say that believe it. This makes sense if we are the result of mindless evolution, though. That's really where they're coming from. All that we evolved and that there really isn't any difference. But it's not true that he did not make them male. He made them male and female right from the beginning. He created them. To God, the difference between men and women are not accidents. Since he created them, the differences are good and they're meaningful. Men are not women, and women are not men. Oh, well, thank you, Larry. One of the saddest signs of our culture's depravity is the amount and the degree of gender confusion right here in our society. A man is absolutely superior at being a man. A woman is absolutely superior at being a woman. But when a man tries to be a woman, or a woman tries to be a man, you have something that is definitely inferior to what God made. And yet, this is the point that society, the unbelievers, attack most in our society. I want to close with these last few verses and ask the worship team to take their place. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So evening and the morning were the sixth day. I hope that you know how much God wants to bless you today. As you have come here and listened to his word, I hope that you know how much God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. Believe it. Don't deny it. God wants to bless you. He's not up there looking to smack you with a great big club because you messed up this morning, because you had an argument with your wife or your husband this morning. He is not looking to put you down. He is looking to bless you. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply." That means He approves of sex within the confines of marriage. You see, we have a sex drive that is different than the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom comes in heat. They do their thing and that's it. They go on. But man has been given a sex drive to repopulate the earth, but also for pleasure. Because he wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. It has a guideline about it, though, friends. It has statutes to live by. It is very important that you stay within them or you'll become very confused. There are many in our society that are going outside of the bounds. But God wants to bless you. Why? Because he gives us such a huge responsibility to carry the light and to carry the truth. And to say to a world that is around us dying that he is the light and he is the hope and he is the truth. Those that hold to evolution, that would say that this society is a godless society, that we were just evolved, they say these things, and they talk to people like me, and they'll say, "Ah, he's just an old hick. You see, he's just out there speaking as a fool." But what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 21? Look it up. We don't have time right now. He will say to those that are dying without hope, "I am the God of hope. I am the God of hope." Just like Brandon here, this little one here, who knows, he'll be taking my place one day as he matures as a Christian. He is the hope. We have offspring that if we teach them God's creation, God at the center of all things, we will live with hope. And we will not be seeking to destroy ourselves because we don't understand. We don't understand life and truth.